Let me ask you, in your life, do you carry baggage with you? Do you have baggage that you carry around with you that you may not even be aware of? Do you find that at times your life is very, very heavy because of the baggage that you carry? Now, some of the baggage that you might carry might be because of things in your past. Maybe it's just a part of the family that you lived in. I remember that as a child, growing up in the military, that every 2 or 3 years we moved. And so every 2 or 3 years I would have a best friend that I would have to leave. And that just became a part of life. I think it's influenced me, and I think it's been part of the baggage. I was talking to my youngest son quite a while ago, and he told me that he was in counseling. And I wondered why, because I thought our home was a decent home to live in. But what he said to me, unbeknownst to me, is that as a child, being a pastor's kid, that he felt the weight upon him to be perfect. That he felt that if he misbehaved, then the church would kick us out and we wouldn't have a home to live in, and he would be responsible for that. Now, I don't know that Robin and I ever communicated that to him. Maybe he felt it within our lives, but so he had baggage from his past, and it has affected him. But praise God, as many of you know, he's a pastor as well, and so, but he had to work through that, and so that was some baggage in his past. But you know, many times, the baggage that we have in our lives really stems from our own choices, from the things that we've done, maybe from the habits that we've undertaken and the sin that we have committed in our lives. That baggage can have effects. It can hurt us. It can destroy not only ourselves, but also others and their relationships. And so this morning, I'd like us to turn to our text for this day. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. And would you please stand this morning for the reading of God's Word? And as you stand, let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come here today to listen to your Word, and to hear what you would say to us. Father, we know that all of our lives, our experiences are different. But we also know that you're able to speak to us and help us. And so may you do that today. May your Holy Spirit rest upon us. And may you guide us into your truth. And may we hear what you are trying to say to us individually. Not to our neighbor, but to us individually. And Lord God, may the lives that you've given to us continue to be changed into your image and likeness. Thank you, Father, for these few moments as we worship you in hearing from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. The Greek word here translated lust is written as a verb which tells us that it's more than about having certain feelings or emotions. It's interesting that the root word for the word lust is the same root word for the word covet, which we understand the word covet means to have a strong desire to have something that doesn't belong to you. But it also carries with it the idea of a willingness to do whatever it takes to get it. See, our culture thinks or puts love and lust together. We see it all over the place. In fact, it's in our culture that they believe that, well, you first have to lust after somebody before you can truly love them. And my friends, that is wrong. You see, if lust is connected with coveting, then lust cannot lead to love. It can only lead to sin. Jesus here in our text is trying to humanize women in a culture that has dehumanized them. Do you remember the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8? The religious leaders, what do? They bring a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. But do you notice that they only bring the woman? It takes two people for adultery, doesn't it? Yet only the woman in this society is held accountable. And what does Jesus say to them? Any of you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And what happens in that case? They drop the stones, don't they? You know, another story to help us to understand this is found in the Old Testament. It's the story of Judah and Tamar. I don't know if you remember the story. It's found in Genesis chapter 38. But in that story, Judah, Tamar's father-in-law, Tamar marries his first son, and I believe it's God who kills his first son or takes him out because of something he's done. And so then he gives his second son, and he dies as well. And Judah promises to Tamar that she can marry his youngest son. But Judah doesn't live up to that promise. And so Tamar develops a scheme, and what does she do? She goes in front of a shrine and acts as a prostitute and has intimacy with Judah. Well, when Judah finds out, he wants to have her burned at the stake. He wants her killed until he understands or comes to realize his own sin. You see, that's a society, that's a patriarchal society that blames women for sexual sins. You see, Matthew 5 seeks to emphasize the responsibility of men in adultery in a culture that blames women. Patriarchal societies often hold women responsible for the sexual ethics of the men around them. But here in Matthew 5, Jesus shifts the focus from women to the covetous acts of male lust towards women. Jesus is calling men to stop treating women around them as mere objects. You know, and I also think, though, that our culture has gotten so far gone that I think that sometimes women do that today as well. So this is not only about men. Sometimes lust is pretty prevalent in our world today. And so let's go on. Jesus says to them, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. These are, let's be honest, pretty harsh words. And they are treated as hyperbole, as my friend Ron Golden used to say. Any of you who knew him, they're actually hyperbole. But when we examine them in the content of the definition of lust, they really fit. These are drastic words intended to prevent tragic acts. Coveting another human being, lust, leads down a path towards rape and other forms of sexual violence, abuse, manipulation, and control. Jesus' words shows the length to which someone should go to prevent inflicting their own sin upon others. While the hyperbole isn't meant to be taken literally, the meaning behind it is, if your desires are leading you to victimize others, hear this, if your desires are leading you to victimize others, then what Jesus is saying to you is to stop. Do anything to stop it from happening. My friends, it's so critical that if you sense yourself leading, being led down a path, do whatever it takes. I remember David and I were having a discussion the other day. I don't remember what it was, but I remember him reminding me of that. The scripture really says for us, if we're tempted, what are we to do? Run away. That's right. Flee. Get the heck out of there, okay? This is one area where we struggle in our culture. Instead of helping people find freedom from their sin, we often cause them to push things down deeper inside, repressing them and pretending like they don't exist. But what happens is we're often caught off guard when the heroes, when our heroes are caught in sexual sin, even though we haven't created any eye-gouging way or system for them. We, as Christian people, must make spaces for people to talk about their struggles. We must make spaces for people to address the root of the problems. These spaces include accountability system, maybe mental health resources, or systems of corporate confession. We must encourage true repentance and a system of restitution. A culture must be fostered and created that humanizes others and roots out that which leads to lust. You see, our culture has struggled with this in the past, evidenced by our desire or when we blame the victims. An example is the way that women are shamed for ways that we applaud men when they act in the same way. Now, my friends, these are not new. We really see them throughout biblical history. As I was thinking of somebody, can you think of somebody that did this very thing? I can. What about Abraham? Abraham has a drop-dead gorgeous wife, Sarah. And so what does Abraham do when he thinks that somebody who is more powerful than him can harm him? Yeah, he gives her away, right? His own wife. Abraham devalues his wife and in some ways treats her as property. And let's be honest, my friends. We see this in Christianity too. I had someone say to me one time that I was counseling them that in essence that his wife was property. Serious. Thank you, Jesus, for his miracle touching hand because they're still married today. And my wife would have been drop dead killed right there on the spot. And so we see examples throughout. But it's important for us that the blame for lust lies with the one who's lusting, not the objects or victims of lust. This verse is speaking to the sinner. Gouge out your eyes. Do not ask your victim to cover up. Because I've heard it before, and you have. Well, if she didn't dress like that, then he wouldn't look that way, or he wouldn't do that. Come on. We've heard it. But isn't that a way of reflecting the things that are going on within us? And again, please don't hear me. I hope none of you walk into church next week. Okay, enough said. You got the point. You see, my friends, we are responsible for our own sins. We are responsible for the consequences of our actions. If we take following Jesus seriously, we will do what we can to care for others. Jesus affirms repeatedly with both his words and his actions that women are not objects or worth less than men, but are created equally in the image of God, and thus should be treated with the same respect and dignity as men. Galatians says to us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God includes men and women together as equals. Lent is a time, is a season for us to gouge out our eyes. A time for us to honestly examine where we're at, to look at those attitudes, those dispositions of our heart. It's a time of self-reflection and to root out the sin that goes overlooked. It's important for us to take time to examine ourselves, to find out if there is sin, and with God's help, remove it. My friends, fasting, prayer, Bible reading all help, but so does, hear this, so does time in community. So does counseling. So does small groups. It kind of goes along with what we talked with Malia about today, didn't it? Or the children. See, for true healing to take place, that you need to be a safe spot. You heard that, right? You need to be a safe place. Because if you are a safe place and your neighbor is a safe place, then this becomes a safe place for us to be real. This becomes a safe confessional place. This becomes a place where we're not judged, but a place that we can be lifted up and helped. And let's just be honest, the church has not been very good at this. We've expected all of you, when you walk in the front door, to be perfect. And you know what? Let's all raise our hands. We're not. Let's all raise our hands and admit that we are people who are growing in grace. And so when we find sin, it's important not to ignore it, but to confess it. See, oftentimes we view confession as between Jesus and me. But we also need to see the value of corporate confession. When sin is allowed to be private, it can fester and grow. You know that. You're not unaware of that. Find others. Find others in whom you can confess your sins with. Now I'm going to give you a commercial. We're going to have a commercial break. This is the reason, one of the reasons, why we have men's groups and women's groups and seniors group. My heart's desire is that our men's group and our women's groups and our seniors group would be times where we can willingly come and be honest and real with each other. that we can confess our struggles, whether you want to call those sins or not. But we can confess our sins and our struggles together and know that there are people who are standing alongside of us, people who are willing to help lift us up and strengthen us, people to help us realize that we're not alone in the struggles and issues of life. And so if you're not involved with the men's group or the women's group or the seniors group, or even Wednesday night, I encourage you to be a part of those places. Because you know what? I'll just confess. Do you know what happens when I get alone with my stinking thinking? The stinking thinking, what's that, Steve? Should I even listen to him? I smell, thank you. But Steve, you're absolutely right. I stink.
That one wasn't me.
Oh, that was Karen. Okay, that was Karen. Well, she's right too, because I'm more used to her being right than you right anyways, and so that's okay. I stink, as Karen said. But what I do when I get alone with stinking thinking, my stinking thinking begins to be perpetuated. You ever notice that? Well, I can get so trapped in my mind that I begin to think that the world is the problem and I'm perfect. Or I can begin to think that the way that I handle things are right and everybody else is wrong. Or those thoughts can begin to roll over and become greater. You ever notice what happens when you start a snowball down a hill? Yeah, it gets a whole lot larger, right? And I think we do that. Now, when we confess our sins to each other, then it's important for us to be gracious. But it's also important for us not to ignore it as well. We can forgive and be gracious while also seeking wholeness and wellness for others. You know what those words remind me of, wholeness and wellness? Hear this. When we're willing to confess our sins, wholeness and wellness remind me of the word shalom. Shalom in the Bible means peace and wholeness and wellness, completeness. And so when we're able to confess in safe places, that brings shalom to our lives. If someone needs counseling, spiritual or mental, it needs to be addressed. At times, there are deep consequences for sin. If lust has caused someone to harm another person or could cause someone to harm another person, that needs to be addressed. It is our responsibility as Christians to prevent and keep people safe. There are numbers of sexual sins that have caused the great leaders caused the downfall of many great leaders. Why? Because of secrecy, because of dishonesty, and because of lack of confessional spaces. These sins, once exposed, must be dealt with, and there must be consequences. Let's remember that victims live with immense consequences as well. Offering grace does not mean foregoing consequences. There needs to be consequences for our actions. Let's go on. It's important that as we read this text, though, that we read it in light of Jesus' larger sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, which is about what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. Citizens of the kingdom of God exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. That's who we are to be. And so what are the fruits of the Spirit? You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Did I miss any? Huh? Goodness, I did miss one. Thank you, Aubrey. Yep. Okay. Citizens of the kingdom of God live lives of love. Sexual ethic is also a part of the kingdom of God. Sexual ethics commanded by Jesus includes keeping covenant. Adultery goes against the covenant of marriage. But at the same time, Jesus' sexual ethic and what he commands for citizens of the kingdom of God is broader than fidelity in marriage. It is centered on the humanity of others, respecting others, taking responsibility for our own sin, viewing others as worthy of dignity rather than objects of being obtained and conquered. The kingdom of God values people. Hear this. The kingdom of God values people over individual desires. We also note, since we're in the Beatitudes, that the qualities of the Beatitude fit here as well. So what do sexual ethics look like for someone who is meek? Someone who is pure of heart. Someone who is merciful. Someone who is a peacemaker. The great commandment applies here as well. What do sexual ethics look like for those who love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self? With this kingdom of God view, these verses bloom into something more than a quick comment about our sexual thoughts and actions. We realize that really what they're about is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so as we conclude our message for this morning, these verses are not meant to shame us. These verses are really trying to help us to understand what it means to live as citizens in the kingdom of God. The love and respect we extend to others and the responsibility we must accept for our own sin. And as we said, Lent is a perfect time for us to take time to examine our own lives. It's time for us to allow the Spirit of God to challenge us, to speak to us about how God would call us to be better disciples. And so may we take the time to examine our hearts well so that we may more faithfully live as citizens of the kingdom of God in all aspects of our lives. You know, my friends, let me just say to you that yes, we've talked about lust today. But also let me say that lying is not a less than sin. Or that willfully disobeying God is a less than sin. Let me say to you that if God has been speaking to you about any area of your life, then maybe the message that you need to hear today is that He, because He loves you, wants to walk with you through it. He wants you to confess it to Him and repent of those sins. Why? Because He wants the very best for you. And hear this. None of us live as an island unto ourselves. We talked about this in the Sunday school class. As you and I live a confessional life, then Christ lives greater through us, and that impacts the lives of others. And so today, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask that nobody else is looking around. You know, if you want to come to the altar, great. That's not my point. But would you just bow your heads right now? And would you, if you are dealing with something right now, would you just raise your hand and acknowledge that, Jesus, I've heard from you. Thank you. Jesus, I've heard from you. And I confess that to you right now. Good. I surrender it to you, Jesus. Would you do that right now? Then again, this is between you and God. I just want you to raise your hand as an act of doing that, because clearly the Scripture tells us that unless we confess our sins before men. And so now, would you take that sin, whatever it is? Maybe it's an attitude that you've got. Would you now lay that before Jesus? And would you choose with His grace to turn from that and to walk in another way? And may you receive His promise, His power to live out the life that He's called you to. And may you choose today, because I think another part of this sermon that needs to be emphasized, may you choose, may I choose to never dehumanize another person, to see each person as a gift from God, whether they're women, whether they're a different color, whether they're a different religion, whatever they are. May we truly see people as Jesus sees them. And so, Father, You've challenged us today. You've challenged us to be open before You. You've challenged us in some of our attitudes. You've challenged us to be more like You, Jesus. And so, Lord, we surrender to You today. We give these to You today. We trust You today. Thank You for loving us enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed.